There is a, in chapter 12, there's a classic fight, conflict between the evil one and his dominion, that is, that his followers, without their knowing it, they would say, oh no, we're not of Beelzebub, which is another name for the evil one. But the struggle is between what Jesus is doing and what, because he's invading Satan's space. Satan has had his rule or his freedom to do what he will do in our world, but Jesus now has entered into that world and has defeated Satan. There are a couple of places you want to think about when you think of Satan being defeated. The first is the temptation. Remember how Jesus was in the wilderness? He was humanly subjected to every kind of deprivation. And in his weakness, that is in his physical weakness, as a human being, he refused to do the thing that Satan wanted him to do, just as Adam and Eve did not refuse. And so in the desert, he defeated Satan on that score. And of course, the pinnacle of his defeat is on the cross. Satan, thinking that he could take Christ down, he could annihilate him, get rid of him, and sure enough, on the third day, hallelujah, Jesus arose and defeated death. So the reality of the power of God in the midst of this struggle is enormous. But what Matthew is talking about, now we're sort of zooming down here to look at a particular interchange between Satan, or between Satan's followers, and I have to put the name on them, Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders of Judaism, that they were determined that Jesus would not be successful in bringing the kingdom of God into this world. And you know how Jesus said the kingdom has come. Why? Because the king has come. And he is the ruler even over Satan and his plans. Now, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? That Satan attempts, or the Pharisees attempt to trip him up by the rules. You know, you haven't done this. Well, your disciples, they made some, you know, they did some harvesting earlier in the chapter, ate it, they're hungry. And the Pharisees, you can't harvest, and so on. So Jesus says, I am greater than the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So shut your mouth. Then, of course, this man comes, and the one that really was difficult for the Pharisees to accept is the one that happens in the passage that I think you probably looked at last week, the man who is here earlier in 12. Let's go back. Let's go to, if you look at 22, verse 22, there was brought to him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb. You get the impact of that. He could not see and he could not speak, blind and dumb. And he, Jesus, healed him so that the one who was dumb spoke and saw. And the reaction of the people? They were beside themselves with amazement. How could this be? And as soon as the Pharisees noticed that response on the part of the people, they come in and say that this man does things by the devil. He casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And of course, Jesus says, just before this passage where we are here, that there is a sin that will not be forgiven. And the Pharisees were doing it. This sin could only occur when Jesus was on the earth and they saw what he did and they attributed it to Satan, Beelzebub. Denying the spiritual reality. I mean, they're speaking like this. And the situation is so egregious that Jesus says, if you do this, it will not be forgiven now or in the age to come. There is no forgiveness. In other words, an unrepentant heart that speaks this kind of evil will not be forgiven. Today, I think the only sin that you can, or any of us can commit, that is not forgiven, is to reject the Son of God. There's no other salvation. That's what it says in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. There is no other salvation. If you reject this one, there's no other way. And so that is not the same as this, but the cousin, so to speak, of what's happening here. So, here's what the Pharisees could not deny: the fact that he cast the demon out and the man spoke and saw, blind and dumb. He spoke and he saw. They could not deny it. Now, this man is a fake. He'd been around too long. They knew who he was. So they couldn't deny what was happening to him. So what do? When you cannot deny the work, you turn to the worker. And sure enough, that's what they did. They turned from the good work that he did and said, it comes from a bad place. Attack the source. Now, let's look at 33. Jesus argues with them in an illogical way. He doesn't get upset, but he argues with them in a logical way. And he says in 33, either declare the tree good and its fruit good, or declare the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. And so they were attributing the good fruit of Jesus to a bad tree, to a bad source. Now, for those of you who are, I brought my lunch or my snack with me this morning. I have to kind of, you know, keep up with things. And now you older folks, you younger folks, if I don't see any younger folks really, but we know what this, we know this is a, what is this? And this is a, okay, the apple came from an apple tree. The orange comes from an orange tree. You cannot deny what they are. You cannot deny the fruit. You cannot say that the orange came from the apple tree. And the apple came from the orange tree. That's the simple argument that Jesus is using here. A child could understand it. You can't do this, and yet the Pharisees were ready to deny the fact that his goodness, his good works, the people see, the blind see, the dead are risen, he raised the dead from. You got the idea anyway, don't you? See, that's what you get when you're old. You get all tangled up. I can think of somebody else who does too, but anyway. Jesus brought people back to life. Can you deny that? Now, a parallel passage here is in John about 5 through about 8, where Jesus and the Pharisees are going back and forth, and eventually they call him the son of Satan. They say terrible things about Jesus, and they were about to stone him in John 8. And so Jesus just sort of goes through the crowd, disappears. I don't know how he did it. And wouldn't you know it, he turns right around and he heals a man born blind in chapter 9 of John. A most remarkable thing. Nobody can make a man see who has never seen. So, we wouldn't mix the fruit up, would we? Anybody with sense would not mix up the fruit. So good fruit comes from good tree. Bad fruit comes from a rotten tree, a bad tree, a tree of illness, of disease. So that's what this whole argument is about. In verses 33 through 37. Let's read. Either declare the tree good and its fruit good, or declare the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. By its fruit is the tree known. And that's a bam right in the face of the Pharisees, logically. He just, you know, he doesn't yell at them. He hits them with this logic. Even a child would understand. And then he says, oh, progeny, oh, offspring of vipers. Now, viper, that is a reference to Satan. Oh, offspring of the evil one. Remember in the garden? A snake. A viper. Vipers are very poisonous. They weren't very big, and they could hide in the sand, and you wouldn't see them until you're bitten. Is there a time in the Old Testament when there were vipers biting God's people? Yes. And when that was the case, God told Moses, raise up a bronze snake. And if you look, you will live. And so as Jesus was raised up from the on the cross, we can look and believe and we can live. The Pharisees didn't like that. They wanted to hold on to the original program. They didn't want to change. They didn't want things different. They wanted the old way. Offspring, progeny of vipers, all who are such by nature. Nature. How is it that possible that you are able to be speaking good things? How can you speak good things being by nature a rotten tree? In so many words. Pernicious individuals. For out of that which fills the heart, the mouth is accustomed to speak. That's why we have slips sometimes. If we have something in our heart, we may slip. We used to call them Freudian slips. But you have a slip. You say the truth of what's in your heart or behind the person's back. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings out good things. And the pernicious man out of his pernicious treasure house brings out pernicious things. I'm saying to you, every word which men shall speak, which has no legitimate work, which is inoperative and thus morally useless and unprofitable, they shall give an account of all the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words shall you be condemned. Now, I think this is supposed to be a short message, so I'm going to make it short. There's a conclusion here. The conclusion is that if you are encountering a Pharisee, if you could, you can expect the Pharisee to spout words that belie their givenness or their intention to maintain the old order, which was Judaism. That was built into them, was in the warp and woof of their being. Is there any kind of comparison to now? We have to think about everything we hear. We have to investigate everything we hear. Sue would tell you that I get rather agitated when I'm watching an ad on the television. And I know that they're not telling everything. In fact, whatever they're not going to tell you is usually in very small print, and it's very fast, and there's no way you can read it. in the time that it's up. And the devil then is in the details. So they say one thing and they deliver a different thing. It may look like what they show you, especially the ads for these gadgets and creams and that Placoderm or whatever it is, you put that under your eyes and you know that it's not true. One of them is that ad about OxyClean. Have you seen the one? She spills there's a wine glass and it's wine in it, and she bumps it and spills it on a white rug. And then they go off and they talk about OxyClean in different situations, and she's down there scrubbing on the rug with OxyClean. And if you look closely, the stain is still there. We have to investigate everything we see and hear. If we, like the masses here, I'm talking about the people in this time, accepted the Pharisees, what the Pharisees said, they would be led astray by lies. Because Jesus is the life and the truth. He is the way. There is no other way. Now, as much as they would like to have you led astray, these people, there's news today. Maybe you don't follow the news any longer. I still do. That's when I get pretty agitated. That's one of the times I get pretty agitated. Because as a psychologist, I look into how and what they're doing. Let me give an example. Do you know the principle of recency? This is how it works. They'll say something good about a person or a situation, whatever. And then without taking a breath, they turn right around and say something negative. Now, which do you think is going to stick with a viewer? Unless they really work at it. You will remember the negative. That is manipulation. And it's not for our good. In the therapy room, which I don't do much of anything anymore, I might do that. Because I am charged with a kind of rescue. I'm rescuing this person. So I may try to turn their thinking. See? But they're using the same principle to turn your attention and your thinking in a different direction. Can we believe everything we hear or read? We need to practice investigation. We need to look underneath to see what is actually going on. The Pharisees, the people who are looking at Jesus saying, wow, this is great. And the Pharisees shook in their boots because they knew that if the people changed their minds, if Jesus could change the minds of the people of Israel, they were out. Now, it was a tough job. And if you want to read more about it, read the book of Hebrews, which is written to Hebrew people, Hebrew Christians. So I commend to you the strength to look beyond what is on its surface. Get the facts. Know what's happening just as the people of this day. What did they do? I mean, how can you deny that a person who is blind and dumb, how could you deny he sees and hears, speaks? How could you deny that? That's a fact. And of course, the biggest thing we're facing is what we're facing in this room right now. Is that little virus floating around? They're telling us it floats around. We were told just this week that someone who comes into our house regularly has a son who has been traced as being with someone who has COVID or is testing positive for COVID-19. Could it sneak into our house that way? We don't wear masks at home. It would be rather uncomfortable. But that's why I'm wearing a mask today. Because I don't want to take something that is real, but overblown, maybe it's overblown, and I won't get into the political thing, but maybe overblown, but it is real. It is a real thing, and we need to be careful. So, don't believe everything you hear. Not until you've vetted it, you've checked it out, you've investigated. Don't be gullible. Be wise. And know that good things come from good sources, like good trees. And bad things come from rotten sources. Beware. Jesus may be standing at the door. Let's pray. Our Father, how magnificent and wonderful you are. And anyone like the Apostle Paul, who has experienced being with you in heaven, being caught away and seeing all the things that you have planned and you have ready for us. We couldn't speak about them, but we know and we trust our word. We trust the word of God. We trust you. We trust what you have to say. And we will follow by your grace into truth. Indeed, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what we want. And we have it in our scriptures. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.